I'm getting ready to speak, as I've told you, in a conference on commitment. I think what spawns genuine commitment and sustains it is the right motivation. Moralism, guilt, shaming someone, creating unnatural fears in people to be obedient will never win the day. They will never help the person toward finding Christ or seeing fruit abound in their spiritual life. Moralism is a dead end. This whole thing of, I got to do this, I've got to cover the checklist, I've got to amend this, and all this somehow will give me brownie points with God. Well, true resolve, I believe, comes out of a proper understanding and internalization of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will. My wife and I, right now in my own devotional life, what I'm doing is I'm doing my systematic Bible reading. I'm engaging in secret prayer. And then I'm reading George Mueller's biography by A.T. Pearson and also Pilgrim's Progress. And Cindy and I, for our devotional time, we're reading The Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. And Bridges says in the book there, in the early preface as well as the first chapter, that what leads to drudgery, frustration, and ultimate defeat in the life of the Christian is when we part from the gospel. And so you see, it's a good thing to understand the gospel as the power of God and the salvation, but you must understand that it's the power of God unto motivation. This is the thing that must motivate you in your life, is the gospel. Not that you meet everybody's expectations, not that you better your life on a performance-driven level, but rather that you understand properly, you relish in, and you plumb the depths of the gospel. We must do it, because herein lies our motivation. There is grace dispensed by the blessed Holy Spirit that authored the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the book, when we understand that as the catalyst for all motivation. So this morning, what we do is we come to this text, and let me just draw out a few thoughts and press them home with some exhortation. But Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, and I'm sure that in their minds it was confirmed 10,000 times over, they knew that this was his message, this was his conversation. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, declaring unto you the gospel. Now, you'll notice there is a declaration. It's really hard for the gospel to be our declarative message unless we have experienced something internally. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul is quoting David, and David said, therefore, I speak because I have believed. And Paul said, therefore, because we believe, we also speak. And I really believe the reason that Christians today don't speak is because they're mere professors, or they are in Christ, but yet they're not relishing in the gospel, because the gospel gives you much motivation to speak that truth. And so what's happened in the Apostle Paul's life is there has been such an explosion of the gospel that is ongoing in his life. He testifies later that it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's this love that constrains us. It's not me being guilted into doing it. It's not me being manipulated from the pulpit to do it. It's the love of Christ constrained. Because you see, friend, if it's me that's manipulating you to do it, it doesn't last. It doesn't go beyond some organized visitation venture. But if Christ is real and the gospel is thriving and effectual in your life as a Christian, this is a constraining force, because herein in that gospel is the love of God and all of its constraining grace that compels you to be a consistent witness all the time. And so Paul said, I declare this gospel. I declared it to you. And then he says this, there's a transitional word in verse 2, for, he's expounding on it, for I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, please don't ever minimize the importance of resolutions in the Christian life. Somehow we think, well, that smacks against the grace of God. If I commit myself to do something, if I resolve to do something, then that sounds more legalistic or cumbersome to me. That's not the case. I mean, look in the Old Testament. Remember when Job, realizing the importance of guarding his eye gate when it came to members of the opposite sex, he said he made a covenant with his eyes. Why then should I look upon a maiden to lust after her is the idea there when I made this covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant that I'll not look upon a maiden. You remember Paul said, for I did, he says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You remember Daniel there in the prophecy of Daniel, it said that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. These men made commitments for him. We cannot afford not to make commitments. There is a time. A friend of mine told me, he said, I battle and battle with the former church. The leadership in that church, some people in that church, battle with bitterness, continuous unforgiveness. And he said, finally, one day he said, enough is enough. And he said, Brother Don, I went down behind my house into the woods there. I took a shovel with me. I wrote down these people's names and everything that related to my bitterness toward them. And what I did is I confessed it to God, and I took that piece of paper and I buried it and I covered it up. And he said, I'm telling you, he said, I haven't gone back to it. He made a commitment. So here's Paul right here. Paul said, for I determine, it denotes commitment. Same way with you and I. But it's a lot easier to make a resolve, a resolution, a commitment when God's done something in the heart. Once again, it's not something that's self-induced, where I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps, you know, and guilt myself enough to start doing what's right. No, friend, we do it because God's done something in us, and we're relishing more and more in that. And out of that relishing, that continuous relishing, there is abundance of motivation to live our lives, as we often say, to the praise of the glory of His grace, because it's the love of Christ constraining, not some man manipulating it, including us. So Paul said, for I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ Him crucified. Once again, I want to reiterate this. What he's talking about here is profoundly experiential. It's something that God's done in him. And once again, that's the basis, that's the foundation. But as we take the gospel and we continue to allow it to salivate in our spiritual mouths, we find more and more taste. There's just one flavor after another that satisfies the spiritual palate of our walk with God. And this in itself drives us to maintain a commitment to give forth, both in the way we live as well as what we preach, Jesus and Him crucified. Now, I want to just say this in passing. Inviting people to church, as noteworthy as that is, and as much as I commend that, that's not the power of God into salvation. And just encouraging them with the gospel tract, you know, just hoping that maybe they'll read it and somehow God will do something mysterious and glorious, you know, that may lead to the power of God and to salvation. But friend, we have got to learn, so important that we learn, not to substitute even the most commendable things for the gospel. There's nothing wrong with engaging somebody. It may only take a statement or two. I mean, you've just got a little brief window as you pass by to talk to somebody. But I tell you, what has got to be on our lips continuously is Christ and Him crucified. This is the power of God and his salvation. This is what we must resolve to know more than anything else. You know, the word know here is this intimate concept, intimate dimension. Once again, it denotes something experiential. Not something you just knew intellectually. God knows. Brethren, listen, I hate to make a point, whether it's preaching or talking to somebody, by using a criticism. But I include myself. This is one of the problems in the Reformed circles today. Ain't nobody being saved for the most part. I hear about Brother Paul Washer. I mean, there are people being converted on the internet through his ministry. But some of these large churches, you know, I mean, they're not giving any statistics of people being genuinely born again, coming to, even professing Christ. Because somehow it's just lodged itself all up here. And so, I challenge you today, let's let it get beyond the cerebral faculties of our mind, and allow it to filter down to our lips. And may God make his men and his daughters flaming witnesses to share the truth. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, even if you're rejected, hey man, listen, that little slight of that sinner, that turning away with some smirk or gesture of contempt, that pales in comparison to what the Son of God endured, who endured such railing insults of sinners against himself. The apostle, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, says, we're to think on that lest we grow weary and faint in our minds. So I encourage you today, don't substitute other things for presenting the gospel. So he says, as a result, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I mean, he was intimidated. I mean, he had been attacked. His office of apostleship had been reproached. There was a lot of rumors going on and filtering back to the Apostle Paul that this guy, you know, he's strong when he writes, but he's a weak man in appearance. Well, that's true. That's right. But I tell you, to come and face these people, you know, where he'd heard so much criticism coming, imagine yourself. I mean, you're the brunt of criticism, but needs be, you must go and you must talk to them face to face. So there is a weakness, there is a fear, there is much trembling. But that was okay. That was okay. That's okay for us. If we tremble in the presence of those that have been cynical toward us, or we have been the object of their criticism and it's gotten back to us, it's okay, brethren. We continue to maintain a Christ-like composure. We look them in the face. We smile at them. Nothing superficial, but we say, I love you. I care for your soul. And we continue to share this message because this is the only thing. It's not our winsome personality that will disarm them. It's only Christ that will disarm and debilitate to the point that the glorious light of the gospel shines into them and they're born from above. So he says in verse number 4, once again, my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. And once again, it's like Spurgeon said, the gospel is like a lion. You don't have to defend it, just turn it loose. What we got to do is just unsheathe it. Just present it. Watch it go to work. That's what we need to leave with people. Not the impression we make on them regarding our personality or how well we present it, where we walk away saying, man, I really wowed them, you know, with my words. No, we've left them gospel seed for the Holy Spirit to take and germinate. And he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. One of the problems today in Christian culture, so-called Christian culture in our country, is we have a lot of demonstration of the power of the flesh and Satan, but very little demonstration of the Spirit. And what makes the difference, friend? Once again, you can't conjure that up. There's nothing that we can do. It's not creating an atmosphere of dark lights or soothing music or something that borders on spiritual and new age that somehow just really makes them weaken, you know, to hear our message. The only thing you and I can do is to present the gospel, besides the fact that we need to bathe it in prayer. That's the only thing. And that will be what will make a difference in our church. I mean, I hear all these voices in my head right now saying, well, we need to become as contextual as possible, you know, without really compromising. We need to employ this in our church. We need to dress this up. We need to give a little bit of entertainment and all that. No, we don't need that. We don't need that, brethren. I really believe that if we relish in the gospel and let the gospel drive our life, and I know people to this very day, they say, Providence Gospel Church? That sounds like full gospel or charismatic to me. But if they understand that the reason we adapted that name at the beginning of the church when we first formed was we wanted people to know that we're gospel-driven in our marriage, in our mortification, in our mission, everything we do in life, we want the gospel to drive it. And if it drives our message, I can assure you, I believe with all my heart, no exaggeration, I'm not trying to create false expectations, but no exaggeration, brethren, I believe that God will save people in this community and people will be drawn to this church even though we're down here in Pohick, Sheffield, where everything, I mean, railroad town died out. But do you realize right here in this community, there are so many young couples that are living with each other because this is the cheapest place to find a place to live, to shelter them and shelter their immorality. And that's not to judge them, but they've come down here to get... And listen, you've got them and they're having babies and they don't have a husband and wife as parents to be nurtured by. They've got to live in. And it's still their mom and their daddy. But they don't have a home the way God produces it. So the need is great right here in Sheffield, right here in our neighborhood. You'd be amazed. I have met recently two couples living together. One just had a baby. And the reason they live here is because it's cheap compared to the rest of the shoals. So, I mean, the fields are wide into harvest. All we need to do is go forth once again committed because the gospel has done something for us and continues to do something for us to go forth and believe God that the gospel is still the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you once again for our people. And thank you, Lord, for the great prospects of this community. We're putting together this little building down the street here. And Lord, I'm so blessed. I mean, I stand in amazement at what you're doing and how it's coming together. And it's looking like a church building, but it just needs an enlargement of your church. And I pray these days, Lord, that we might have a renewed confidence in the gospel. That, Lord, more and more we would understand that not only was that gospel the power of God and the salvation for us when we believe, but it will be the power of God in our lives for motivation and the power of God for salvation in others that we share it with. So I pray, much like the Apostle Paul, we would not minimize the importance of commitment, of resolution, to determine not to know anything among people except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And once again, it does not mean that we don't talk about perhaps sports at times. It doesn't mean that we don't talk about the weather. It doesn't mean that we don't inquire about family members. But by and large, when we walk away, when the end of the day comes, people know that here's a people that deeply love their God because Christ and Him crucified, that message has done something for them. And that can do something for me. So, Father, we ask today that you would do something miraculous. But, Lord, even as I posted something this morning on Facebook that Spurgeon said, Lord, may we not be content just to sit back and meditate. May we not be passive. But may we leave the place of sitting at Jesus' feet and following in His steps. For if we want to see what a real evangelist was like, we need to look at the Savior. For not only did He preach it, but He died for it. He died to give us it. So would You please just burn this in our heart and help us, Lord, to never leave the gospel. When once again we think of the apostle there in Hebrews chapter 6, where he said, leaving the principles, let us go on to perfection. Of those six things that he mentions there, the gospel is not one of them. It's not one of them. For to believe in the gospel is the power of God and salvation is the threshold to a glorious chasm of infinite depth that we will never exhaust on this side of eternity. So would You please help us? Thank You for our children. Lord, I just bless You for the Means kids, Lord. Thank You so much for them. Thank You for the Rollenberg boys that can be here with us. And Lord, I pray that in the days ahead, there'll be more children and more teens and more college-age young people that'll catch the vision of reaching this community for Christ that will come and join us and be a part of our gospel endeavor. Father, we love You. Thank You for Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.